Fuel my cup, Lord, for I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting in my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup and make me whole. Until the storm clouds pass on over, till the thunder rolls no more, till the lightning is gone forever from the sky. Guide my feet, Lord, hold my hand. Keep me Savior, let me stand. Keep me safe until the storm gone by. Let's sing this little chorus, Frank. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and never faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. Sing it one more time. We that wait upon the Lord shall renew our strength. We shall mount up with wings like the eagle. We shall run and not be weary. We shall walk and never faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait.
Well, I want to go back over to the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. And this time it is the same, and John said, and I saw a door open in heaven. Now, with this, as to the third chapter of the book of Revelation, the end of the church ages, fifth chapter, the book of redemption, and then in Revelation, where the angel said, one foot on the land and said, one foot on the sea, roared like a lion. And then on over in the book of Revelation, it said, and the temple of the tabernacle was open in heaven. So all these things, they sound mysterious to people who have never heard. Many of you have heard, and many of you have had things revealed to you, but it's very mysterious to people who have never heard. As a matter of fact, it is so mysterious that in all these ages, all down through the years, I have never heard anybody explain it. And I'm sure that God has given it to different people, but I've never been privileged to hear them explain it. And perhaps he's already explained it to you. But it was very mysterious to me. I went through the book of Revelation many times until one day the Lord unveiled it. And when he unveiled it, then great is the mystery, but he made me to understand. He said, John, I want to make you to understand. And so he made him to understand. He said, Daniel, I want to make you to understand, and he made him to understand. Now, there is no Bible scholars that ever get the revelation of the book of Revelation. There is no professors that ever get it. There's no colleges that ever get it. It has to be revealed. They have tried for many long years, and they've never been able to penetrate that veil of the mystery of the book of Revelation. Not only that, but even through the Bible, they've never been able to do it. But they have come up with commentaries and all kind of things, historically speaking, and dates and whatever. And some have come up with some revelation. But then there's still a vast difference in receiving a revelation and receiving the revelation of Jesus Christ. So in this, we see these things that we spoke of. And when we go to comment on it, I don't come up here like I was telling somebody the other night. I don't come up here with a planned program. And I don't come up here with notes. And I don't come up here having read something over here and decided that I was going to preach on it or tried to put a sermon together before I come. I don't do that. See, first of all, the reason I don't do that is I don't want to get in God's way. Now, there's people that do. There's many preachers that do that. And that's their business, and I have nothing to say about it. That's whatever they want to do. And they preach some good sermons, and they bring out some good things, and they do a lot of research. Now, someone would say, well, Brother Pike, don't you believe in studying? I do. The Bible said, study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I've read the book of Revelation through many times. I've been through it many times. See, but through and through. But the thing is, that don't have anything to do with him talking when we come up here. What I read and what I studied has nothing to do with that. Someone would say, well, how do you get this that you just come up here and you expect him to say something? Well, I get it out of the Bible. I get it the same way as when the Bible said, and in that day they will deliver you up before the judges and before the courts and before all the powers of the land, and take no thought beforehand what ye shall say, neither premeditate, for in the selfsame hour it shall be given unto you as to what ye shall speak, for it shall not be you speaking, but your heavenly Father speaking from within you, for God is within his temple. Now, I say this, if it is so that that is right, that we should not do that when we go to court before the unjust, how much more should we not come up here and interfere with what God wants to say? If he would speak there, how much more will he speak to his people here? So I just come up here to see if the people are hungry. If they're hungry, then he will feed them. If they're not hungry, then I can preach to them because I'm a preacher. But it still won't be like him just speaking right straight out to you. I'll speak what he tells me, and I'll tell you what he has taught me. But the difference is where the Bible said, and they shall all be taught of God. They shall all be taught of God. Even the Pharisees and scribes were so learned. They were such great men. And when Jesus came to the temple, all the little children began to cry out, Hosanna unto the Lord of hosts and the King of glory. And they wanted him to get out of the way. And they said, you know, get these kids away from here. What is this? Or they forbidded the children. And he said, oh, no, don't do that. He said, have you never read in the scripture where out of the mouth of babes and sucklings God hath perfected praise? And so then the Bible said, if we hold our peace, then the rocks will cry out praise to him. In the vision that I saw of the revelation when God gave it to me years ago, when he began to bring this to me, when the little light appeared before me, and it came up before me, and I looked, and there it was, just coming out of nowhere, and just about the size of the head of a little straight pin. When it came up before me out at a distance, and I looked, and there it was, then it grew bigger and bigger and bigger, and I explained to you how that as it moved toward me, it grew bigger, and as it grew bigger, it began to show the profile of a man, and that man was Jesus. And as it came close to me, that I was so awesomely struck until I stood there fascinated so that I couldn't get loose. It was like I'd been charmed by this great, wonderful thing. And I kept looking and looking, and something kept saying, bow down, bow down. And I couldn't bow down because I was so fascinated and I was so struck by this fascinating thing. And then just before he got to me, he kept moving very slowly toward me. And his eyes were so steady upon me, and they were so penetrating. And when he got right close to me, all of a sudden, an unseen force just picked me up and laid me down on my face. And then I went around and around like in a maze. But before he got to me, you remember how I told you that as he approached me, the trees began to do opposites. As he come down the road, they bent over like somebody bowing their heads. All along the road, they would bow down to him. And the big rocks, the huge rocks, they would roll up out like out of the socket and out of the crevice and roll up and roll over like they were doing obeisance unto him. Never seen nothing like it in my life. So this is what I'm saying. When we come here trusting God and believing that God would be with us and that God would bless us. And whenever we're in trouble, we remember where the Lord put the ring on the finger, said, I'll never leave you, nor forsake you. But lo, I shall be with you in the time of trouble, in the time of need. And he's given you the same promise because he said, lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. That's Bible. Faith in the Word. So when we come up here, I come up here, and I just feel around to see if you're hungry. And if I don't feel any hunger, I don't want to scold you. I just want to go talk to you a little bit, exhort you a little bit as I see the day approaching. And just ease on and go on, because a lot of you work all day long and you're tired, you know, and you're weary. So I go through the same day and I minister practically all day long. I'm doing something all day long and sometimes up at night too. But nevertheless, God takes care of me and gives me strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And though you grow weary, you grow tired, he still always renews your life and your strength. Not only will he do it now, but he'll do it always. It'll always be that way. Someone will say, well, does he really do it that way? So help me God, he does it that way. So then that means that we come up here and like talking to you now. I'm just talking, just feeling around because I don't feel any hunger. And I'm just feeling around to see if anything's out there tonight. See, so that if it is, then I'll pick up a little thought here and I'll take a scripture here. And I'll begin to bring it to your mind, and perhaps you've already heard it when I bring it to your mind. But I pick it up because you're familiar with it, and that way I can make contact with you like that. And then after that, we can get into the mind of God. Like the Bible said, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and we enter into the mind of God, which is the Spirit. And then when we get into the Spirit, his word is a mind. It's the Christ mind. It's Spirit. It's life. It's truth. And when we enter into that, our mind enters into his mind. Then we're in the Spirit. And then we walk in the heavenly places. This is always the way the Lord worked. When the Lord would come to a farmer, he didn't start talking about mechanics. Whatever the man's mind was naturally occupied with, that's what he entered in through. And he would say as to a farmer, say not 4 months and then cometh harvest. Look on the fields, are white unto harvest already. And he would enter right in and convert that man's mind from a natural allegoric thing into the revelation of Jesus Christ. Or what that harvest field represented. Or why he had let there be a harvest field. Or why he had let there be a farmer. And why did God let there be a star? And why did he let there be a moon? And why did he let there be an ocean? Why did he let all these things be? Somebody said, well, he created the world. That Brother Pike, he was doing that, you know, so we could have a world. Now, I know that's what you think, and that is some of you. And I know that's what you believe, and that's fine. I'm not here to dispute that with you, nor with Einstein or anybody else. You know, that's their world. That's the land of Esau. That's what they believe. That's what they're given to. That's what they understand. And I don't have anything to say about it. And they could intellectually dispute with me for the rest of my life. But folks, I can tell you, if you'll receive my word as a shepherd, that wasn't why he did it. He didn't do that for that purpose. Everything that God made naturally, down to the very blade of grass, everything was for an allegoric reason that God might send the shadow, a forerunner of that wonderful heavenly world. And that world that Adam would have dwelt in forever, in that celestial world, had he conceived that a Shekinah glory, it would have been such a great, wonderful celestial world that you would have never had one want or desire. Never. Everything would have been just completely filled and satisfied every second throughout eternity. And that world will be back at the end of the millennium when the millennium comes and everything is restored in the millennium. then it will be here. I say be back, that is, it's been here throughout eternity in the mind of God. And over on the other side, as we say, we use the term for human intellect and for their understanding, over on the other side, it's always been there. See, not only has it always been there, but we've always been there too. See, we also are, as to the sons of God, from everlasting to everlasting and before the world ever was, I am, Jesus said. So then, someone would say, well, how does that make us to be that, Brother Pike? Because the Bible said, as he is, so are we in him. And whatever God wanted us to be, that's what he made him. And today, what he is at the right hand of God and what he accomplished in his lifetime, then that's what we are. That's what we are. All right, so then, this is what I'm saying tonight. Now, it depends. I've got your attention now, and I begin to pick up your spirit just a little bit. But I don't feel much strength tonight from your spirit. Don't feel much drive. The other night, there was a terrific press in and drive. But anyway, I don't feel much. Somehow on a Wednesday night, on a Friday night, we just kind of feel like, well, there ain't too many here. And after all, this is Wednesday night and this is Friday night. But how many of you know that God is still God on Wednesday night and Friday nights? How many of you believe God comes to church on Wednesday night? Friday night? And Sunday morning too. All right. So then if God's here, then it's exciting, isn't it? Isn't it exciting where God is? If the president was here, would you be excited? I don't know about that. Now, there has been some presidents you might have been excited about, and you might would this one. I don't know. I'm not critical of him. But anyway, I'm just saying, you know, a lot of things, a lot of water's going under the bridge. It makes you wonder about things. But nevertheless, we do know that God is here. Not only is God here, but wouldn't it be exciting if Gabriel, If those great angels was here, like Michael and Gabriel, and those great, wonderful angels of God, would that be excited? Angels are here. The angel of the Lord encamp round about them that love the Lord, and they watch him. They watch him. You know, they're standing there watching him, just as if Gabriel would say to Michael, said, Michael, look at him. Look at him. That's the babe. Isn't he beautiful? Look at him. Oh, somebody said, Brother Pike, you're beside yourself. I know, Paul said, if I am, I'm beside myself for Christ. Nevertheless, that's the way it is. That angel came and he stood and he looked at Gideon. And Gideon was so much in despair. He was so torn up. The enemy had come in and robbed the camps. They didn't have any food. It was left, just left them desolate. And the angel was just standing out there looking at him, you know, saying, oh, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon, he was over there trying to figure out, no doubt, who in the world he was talking about. Because he didn't feel like no mighty man, period. But nevertheless, this angel wasn't looking at his defeat. He wasn't looking at the poverty. He was looking at that time that was just a little ways ahead of Gideon, when God was going to shake Gideon up, make him a great leader, and send him over there, and he's going to win a whole war just like that. So mighty man of valor he was. And sure enough, he proved to be exactly that. And that's the way he sees you. He looks at you and he says, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle, justified and sanctified and perfected forever, made perfect by the blood of the Son of God, made perfect by the Lamb, and that there he is, Gabriel, as Michael would say, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. There he is, and he is God's perfect, perfect man. I wish we could just go through this, you know, like we did with a brother or two the other day, just dropping in a few little thoughts. I wish we had the hunger here and people with the desire here to do that when we come to church, which we don't find, but I mean, as a rule. But also, I wish we could go through it like I did with my wife the other day when we were alone, just riding up the road, or the beauty of it, and just take it step by step. You know, I say a lot of things here, but I kind of sporadically say them. I just kind of break in and out, and I say things way over here somewhere and way over here somewhere, and we just pick up a little bit in the different places, and we don't use a sequence unless we can find a real continuity of strength or thought from you. So we just kind of ramble around a little bit here and not trying to preamble in our mind, but sometimes it appears to be that way because we can't find anything as to be consecutive out there in the audience. So we don't get to express it to you like we do maybe one or two, or like sometimes I do my wife when I have a chance to do that. And I don't go back and say, well, we're going to read from chapter 4, and I'm going right back to the open door here and whatever, but that's what we talk about is the Word of God, and it goes back to these things. I only try to do that cheer just to kind of give you a foundation, a little guide of mind and a little anchor for the soul to where you can intellectually anchor and kind of have something to use for a launching pad as we go out into the heavenlies. And we can't go out into the heavenlies unless he takes us out into the heavenlies. And I live in the heavenlies. I live in the heavenlies. I'm just like you. I'm just a natural man. And I have natural problems of all kind, night and day. Natural things to cope with. Life is a few days and full of problems, Solomon said. But nevertheless, I live in the heavenlies. And it's such a thrill to me because my heart and my mind is constantly opened up and just soaring around in the heavens and the great, wonderful magnitude of that which is out yonder in the spirit world. And the Bible said, if you're born of the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. See, and the Bible said to bring the body under subjection. Paul said, if I preach to you and I don't keep my body under subjection, then I myself shall become a castaway. So then what I do, I keep under my body. That is, the inner man stays on the inside. He don't come out into this body. I keep under my body, and I put a bridle on him, human senses, and I bring it into subjection so that I won't be a castaway. So then when we look here, I see this tonight, but I'm not picking up enough strength out there to say anything, so we'll probably just continue to exalt just a little bit and let you go home in a few minutes. But we will just kind of ramble about here just a little bit, saying a few things, and it might acquaint you with something that might, in the future, might help you when we come together as to a continuity of thought and cause you to become spiritual. Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Seeing that God is the Spirit, he wants to deal with your spirit, and he wants us to be out of the natural mind, to get out of the natural man. The natural image of the natural man is abhorred in his sight. I tell you over and over, it doesn't matter how you look, it doesn't matter your appearance, it doesn't matter your physique, it doesn't matter your education, it doesn't matter what you are, it's abhorred in his sight. And your intellectual ability is abhorred in his sight. And all he looks for is one thing, is your spirit. He is seeking, looking, searching out the heart. His eyes are to and fro in the earth, looking for the upright in heart. And God is the Spirit, and he's looking for that spirit. And like Jesus told the woman at the well, said, well, our father Jacob said we could worship over here in the mountain, and over here we worship. He said, woman, you worship, you know not what. You don't know what you're worshiping. Now, isn't that something? Here is a woman standing over here, and he's talking to her, and he said, you don't know even what you're doing. You don't even know what you're worshiping. And that's the way the church world is today. If I preach just a little bit along, it's because I can't find that other just to go into teach. Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher. And I try not to shout at you to really get exuberant tonight, but just a little excitation. So then he said, woman, you worship, you know not what. He said, salvation is of the Jews. Now, we know what we worship. That is, we said, I'm a Jew. That is, he was born among the Jews, though he wasn't Jew blood. So he said, you don't know what you worship, but we know what we worship because salvation is of the Jews. And he said, God is a spirit. God is a spirit. And they that worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. And even the Jews had not come far enough to understand that God would personify himself in a body called Jesus Christ. And that the only way they could relate to that spirit was through that atonement of body. They thought they could do that by self-righteousness. And of course, a lot of people are still in that condition today. They still think that they're real good folks. And that because they're good folks, they're special in appearance, they're special in age, they're special in money, they're special in intelligence, they're special in ability, they got special callings, and because of this, well, God will especially come to them. But I tell you, he hath no respect to person. He doesn't even regard the person. He hates the person. The human person that Webster refers to as person, he nailed it to Calvary to say, I am going to bring a body into the world, as we would say here. I'm going to make that body live a perfect life to where there's not one spot, not one wrinkle, not one blemish. Shall never do any wrong. And then when I finish with that body, I'm going to hang it up at Calvary and I'm going to smite it with all my fury so that everybody will know what I think about the image of humanity. Whereas, and of course, when we come here, we get into just a thought or two of what we'd like to get into a continuity of. But then, as I asked the question to some of the brethren, I said, brethren, would God smite his own image? Somebody would say, Brother Pike, don't you know we're made of the image of God? And I say, well, if that be true, would God smite his own image? He did smite his image. The Bible said, and he was the express image of God. Jesus was the express image of God, which means the given image or the exact likeness. So then he said, and I will hate your image in the morning. And Calvary was the morning. And from the evening until the morning, it was the first day, as we see in the Bible. When Adam fell, night set in, and the intellectual set in, and the tree of knowledge set in, and there was darkness, and the creatures of darkness came to be. And America is here, and the world is here, and the world is that pit of darkness that he fell into. And from evening until the morning, God walked in the evening time, the cool of the evening, and from evening until morning, then it was the first day. And then when Calvary came, then he said, now, light has sprung up to them that sit in the regions of the shadow of death. I'll also go back for them that maybe haven't heard. The shadow of death means the law. The law was a shadow, Paul said, of that which was to come. And these that sat in the regions of the shadow of death, unto them great light is spring up unto them. And now he said, as a young preacher, he said, and this is the condemnation that has come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light. Jesus was a young preacher. He didn't have about 3 years. He was in his 30s, and he was a young preacher. So preaching, some of you are still young preachers. I preached when I was real young. I got in the ministry when I was real young. See, but on the inside of Jesus, he was the Ancient of Days whose hair was as white as the wool. And he showed that at the end of the church ages when John saw him there, his head and his hair was as white as the wool. Because it had to do with the Ancient of Days. And there he was hid behind the veil of youth that he might catch the attention of the people and present himself in his great magnificence and splendor that all the world might do obeisance unto the Spirit of life and have the abundance of life. For Jesus said, I am the Prince of Life. And I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundant, as I said, which means filled up and overflow it. So then he smote the image and he said, this is what I think about flesh. This is what I think about the image. This is what I think about it. No flesh is going to glory in my sight. All flesh has corrupted its way before God. And I'm going to smite it and you're going to see what I think about it. Not even Jesus could be justified by the law, though he kept every jot and every tittle. So then he'd done away with all flesh, and he showed us what he thought about the image. And then the Bible said, as we have borne the image of the earthy, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. That is to say, if this is the image of God, why does he call it the image of the earthy? Why does he refer to it as the image of the earthy? And why does he say, because we have borne the image of the first man, Adam, as to that that's made out of the dust, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly, meaning the second man, Adam, in that said, ye're from the dust, and to the dust thou shalt return. But I didn't come from the dust. I came from heaven. Father, restore unto me the joys that I had with thee before the world ever was. And the second man, Adam, made a quickening spirit. That was the image of the heavenly. He came from heaven. And the Bible said, put ye on the image of the heavenly. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the desire of the lust thereof. For I have smitten the flesh. And Paul said there is the sentence of death in the body. And because the sentence of death is there, then the flesh has to die. So he says, oh, wretched man that I am, as to this image, not the image of God, but oh, wretched man that I am. That is to say, through the fall and through that of the beast and that of the serpent, the Shekinah image of which Adam was made in passed away. Adam eliminated or illuminated by that image or that Shekinah, or he emanated from that Shekinah, and he was innocent. And as long as that Shekinah was one with Adam and he was under the covering of that, then he was the Son of God and he was that perfect one. But as quick as Adam turned to follow Eve, his flesh showing himself to be the weaker as to the feminine and listening to the tree of knowledge and going after the worldly diplomacies of that day, as we say, then when that happened, then all of a sudden the image of Christ left. And he was no longer in the image of God, but the image went away. So then, though we were created in the image of God through Adam, yet it was lost through the fall by the nature that it took on. And the nature is what causes the image. And when it took on a perverted nature, then it lost the nature of Jesus Christ, which was the illumination of that wonderful Shekinah. And that wonderful nature in which man was made, it never came back until Calvary. And when it came back at Calvary, it entered into the womb of Mary. And it entered into a blood cell. And it made a molecular structure. And then that, as it made it not as to the molecules, as to the electrical quickening that Adam had been switched over to when the Shekinah left, that he might be kept alive by the friction or the cosmic energy of the cosmos coming down into the body. That wasn't the way that he was kept alive. He was kept alive by the wonderful quickening that Adam had, which was an eternal quickening that's called eternal life. Adam was illuminated with that. When he left that, then it never returned until Christ came. And when Christ came, he projected himself into that body, for he was the illumination. He was that image of God that Adam was in before he departed from it. He was the male that the female was taken out of, as when the darkness came over Jesus and the church was born. Or the bride came, or when Adam had the darkness come over him and Eve was taken out of his side. That is where the ribs was, we say. So then that means that Shekinah image came back at Calvary, but it didn't come on us to illuminate us outside. Both the Bible said he's above us, he's innocent through us. When Paul preached to him on Mars Hill as to the unknown God, he expressed this, but he came into our heart. And our spirits became illuminated. And our spiritual being, which is our angelic being on the inside, our interman, this man that runs all the way through our bloodstream and our blood cell, and wherever our natural man is, there is another man. It's a spirit quickening all the way through. And this life came into that spirit, and that spirit translated into that Christ life. And that Christ life now is that lost Shekinah has been restored and come back. And now that spiritual angelic being on the inside is eternal because it's been translated into a oneness of spirit where Jesus said, Father, make these one even as we're one. I have translated my spirit into your spirit, Heavenly Father. Now let them translate their spirit into my spirit and let them become one with your spirit through my spirit. And all of us will be one. That is to say, take Eve out of Adam and the children out of Eve. And then comes the time when the Bible said, and in the fullness of time, he would gather all things in heaven and in earth into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Calvary came, he gathered them all back in. The woman came out and the children came out. And then he gathered them back in, said, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. make no provisions for the flesh, being crucified as to the body of death, baptized into his death, having put on Christ, now we're resurrected with him to be alive forever at the right hand of the Father. And so that means that we dwell in heaven. We are they that dwell in heaven. And of course, it takes a lot of detail and a lot of revelation to go into that. But many of you understand and many of you know, and many things that we have, Seth, have said here to help enlighten you on those things. So then we see that the Shekinah glory came back. That image came back. But everybody didn't get that image. But there is one thing that they did get. The blood is on the mercy seat. The blood is on the seat of atonement. It is on the mercy seat. And the flesh does get the benefit. Though the flesh is the tear, yet it does get the benefit. Though the flesh is Esau, yet it does get the benefit. Though it's the human senses of the bond child and is in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world by the human senses. And that's the only life it has. And when the human senses of sight, smell, taste, hear, and all these things go out, then Esau is dead. But there is an interman that does not depend upon the cosmic energy as to survival. He has Christ in him. And we are born again in this potentiality. As I've said before, some worms have it. Some worms don't have it. And the worms that do have it, they go through the metamorphosis and become a butterfly. And they become a beautiful heavenly creature. The ones that don't have it, they crawl into their holes at night and continue to be a worm. And when God said, Jacob, thou worm, having failed through Adam and become as that of the serpent and being put on the belly, and that all of the labors for the belly and the poison of asp under the lips, then he said, thou worm, the worm. And then he said, the worm has climbed up into the upper lintel. The old serpent hath climbed up into the upper lintel. That is, I put the blood of mercy there. I put Jesus' blood from the foundation of the world with the foreknowledge of God. I put this blood on the seat of atonement, on the mercy seat. And because of this, the Einsteins now dwell in heaven. And the people of the world now dwell in heaven. And the ultimatum of this will be that though I've smitten the head of the serpent at Calvary or before the world ever was, and I made it manifest at Calvary, it's the old saying, the tail don't die until the sun goes down. And like we said, as to the Russians proging around in the stars and that infrared light, as to the Americans and these kind of things, it's the end of the generation of vipers, which is the old serpent, the old intellectual head of the tree of knowledge and diplomacies that's up there curling their tail around the third part of the stars. Right here at the end time, messing around with the bums, whereas the Bible said in the very elements being on fire, that they will melt with fervent heat. And then all of a sudden, the blast and the shaking and the earthquakes and the vibrations and the tremors, and the stars are going to fall out of heaven. The moon's going to be moved out of its place. And everything is going to be in a blaze. Everything is going to be shaken that can be shaken. Heaven shall be shaken and earth shall be shaken. For the Bible said in Paul's teaching, God one time shook the earth. But then again, he said, the next time I won't just shake the earth as in the days of Moses when the mountain burned with fire. But I will shake heaven and earth, and I will shake everything that can be shaken, which means he'll shake Brother Pike, and he'll shake you, and he'll shake every person. He'll shake the rich and the poor. He'll shake the Olympic stars, and he'll shake the movie stars. He'll shake everything that can be shaken, the great millionaires. He'll shake them. Everything that'll give, he'll shake them until they fall out of the orbit. But you and I are made to live forever. We are founded upon a rock, and the earthquakes and the storms can't get us. And we're not founded on the shifting sands of theology and ideology or worldly diplomacy or the Einsteins as to their theory or theology, but we are founded upon the rock of his word. The Bible said, and upon this rock I build my church, and not even the gates of hell shall prevail against it. He walked through the flames of hell so that we would be the body of Christ Jesus, that the flames of hell could never prevail against us, that the flames of hell could never reach up and take us, no matter what happens, at death or whatever you might call it. And the Bible said, who is a rock but our God? Who is God but the Word? And upon this rock I found my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So then in seeing this, we realize that this lovely Shekinah has come. This lovely Shekinah, which is the illuminated mind that Adam had when he was so superior to everything and had the strength and the great intelligence to name everything. I made the statement, Adam didn't need to go to college. He didn't have to have diplomacies. He named the animals. He named every species. The Bible said, and the Spirit of God shall be upon him and make him of a quick understanding. And he said to those that came out of Egypt, he said, and all of the land will be afraid of you because of your great understanding, for God shall be with you. And then Adam, being so great and so mighty, naming all the species of the earth, it is still today that the great scientists of the earth are still searching and have not been able to properly name everything in the earth. But Adam did. Adam named it. See, this is the way that God does things. The world is beast. And those people have to learn their ABCs and 1, 2, 3s. And like I said, you say to the dog, roll over and sit up and turn, flip. And so he does. And if you take that away from him, then you know that he can't do those things. It's just what you instill within him. And the world is nothing but beasts, and they reflect what we do as sons of God. And the whole world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. It's not waiting for the sons of God, for now, beloved, we're already the sons of God, but it's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God as to this inner Son of God, which must be made manifest in this mortal body at the change of this carcass that is not in the image of God, but that is to be changed into its glorious image by the nature that we receive by the Shekinah to make us bear the image of the heavenly. And Paul said, seeing that Christ was made in the image of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't try to make a reputation. He didn't try to do that. He didn't look for diplomacies to make a reputation or money or prestige. Being made in the image of God as Adam was, falling from that image and losing that nature, man is now but a beast. But we are bearing the image of the earthy as to Adam that was made out of the dust. Now from the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. But we shall also bear the image of the heavenly and be changed back to the Shekinah illuminated Christ that Adam was before he pulled away from the garden at the time when he was called, through the genealogies, the Son of God. Well, anyway, we just kind of staggered and stumbled around here to say a few little things to you tonight because there was no real hunger, but at least we caught your attention enough and you listened real good. So we said a few little things, and you can think these things over as to the benefit of them. And they go on tape, and other people get the benefit of them. And the little bits and pieces they can put together out yonder so that they will have something to eat. Let's stand together while they're coming back to their music. The Bible said, examine yourself and see if you be in the faith. And the Bible said, be sure that Christ Jesus is within you, lest you be reprobates. And then, as I said before, he enumerated a number of things he told you to do. And said, if you can perform these with your nature and your spirit, it is a proof that you are the foreordained or the predestinated. And if you do these things, you shall never fall. But if you cannot do these things, then you will fall. For the Bible said, you'll shake everything, be shaken, even to the stars that shall fall from heaven. And right now, that proging is here. The end of the church ages is here. The world is at an end now, and the revelation is moving in. The same way he spoke it into existence and it came to be, he's speaking it out of existence from within his temple as to whose temple ye are. And those that don't know and don't understand, they won't see. For the Bible said, the wicked shall not understand, but the wicked shall be lost, and they shall fall into darkness, wandering stars that have no light. But the righteous shall understand. So no matter what kind of diplomacy you got, no matter what you do, no matter who you are, you will not understand. Einstein was ever learning. He never understood. The world of diplomacy with all of its college and graduates will never understand. The ecclesia is to the presidency and the senators and the governors will not understand. But the saints of God will, 34, 60, 404, the sons of God, they're going to marry the church. And you know, now, beloved, are ye the sons of God, as to the interspiritual man. For God is a spirit and his sons are spirit. And this body is the church, if it be the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular as to his bride. And so to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are his bride, members in particular, even as your wife is your body. And to God, Jesus, along with these many members, are sons of God. And on the inside, we're sons of God, but we marry the church, which is the body. We come forth to marry the body. Someone would say, now that's the part I'm interested in, Brother Pike. I want to marry that body, and I want to project myself, and I want everybody to know I'm here. But it won't be that way. The way that they will marry the body, the first thing they will do will kill the body of death. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The first thing that Christ did as the Son of God, the first fruit of them that slept, was take that body and kill that body and destroy that body. And then after that, he brought forth in the resurrection that lovely body that he married as to the head of the church. So then we will marry the body, but it will be the resurrected body. And right now, we're going through the transformating of the mind that we might die. As this great light comes, the inner man increases, the outer man decreases, and the land of Esau, we're passing through it on our way to Canaan. And the Bible said, pay your way. Don't bother with them people. Don't bother with their things. Go right on through and go right on into Canaan. When they started into Canaan, they passed through the land of Ammon and the land of Moab. And to come through this place, and the Lord said, now don't bother these things. He said, these are children of Lot. I've given them this on this side of Jordan for an inheritance. You go right on through and you go right on over the Jordan. You go right on into Canaan. But there was 2.5 tribes that didn't want to do that. They wanted to stay on that side, and God gave them the chance to do it because when they come through this land, they fought the children. And they wouldn't let them through. And God just took their land away from them and gave it to 2.5 tribes that settled on that side. And it's a beautiful sight. Like I said, I've stood there and looked over the Jordan into the valley. And it's a beautiful sight. And you can see why they wanted it after being out in the desert or being out in the wilderness all those years. But they had to go into Canaan and fight. And a lot of people are like that. Some of you Bethlehemites. You go right on, you know, you go over the natural Jordan of the intellectual reasoning of your diplomacy and way of life to get in here with us and be religious, and sometimes help. You carpent a little bit, or you give a little bit, or you preach a little bit, or whatever you do, but your mind is back in the world on the other side of Jordan. Your inheritance is back there. Your wealth is back there. Your desire is back there. Your family ties is back there. And when you finish fighting to settle this wonderful land, you go right back into the same thing. And you can do that at this time because the worm can climb up. Through grace, it's climbed up into the upper lintel. And intellectually, they've climbed up into the upper lintel. And grace, with the blood on the seat of atonement, has made a second heaven so that they can dwell there. And Lucifer, living on the inside of the human body, dwells in the second heaven and has formed a middle wall of partition, even as in the days of Daniel, when Daniel down here prayed for 21 days and the angels up here came to answer that prayer and run into that second realm where the angels of night and darkness intercepted and caused such a warfare, their strength wasn't adequate for the purpose and had to go back and get reinforcement to break through that intellectual veil where Satan is. While he blackmails God to the extent he says, if you don't do it my way, I'll kill your children. And because we're ignorant as to the beginning of our life, God can't do a thing. So he has to give grace. And Satan and the worm, or them that are worldly, gets the benefit of this grace when God is angry with them every day and said, I hate the wicked and I'll pursue them till they perish from over the face of the earth. And I'll turn all nations into hell that forget me. He said, for I am angry with the wicked every day. Their offering is abomination in my sight. Their prayers is abomination in my sight. No matter how religious or charismatic they are, I don't listen to them. But nevertheless, here's grace, because I've got children out there, and I can't turn my wrath on them. I've got to have blood on the seat of atonement to take care of them until you come out from among the world and be a separate people. And then, after a while, when I cut everything down, I'll separate the tares from the wheat and burn the tares. So he's buying them into bundles now, of intellectual bundles, of colleges, schools, societies, Olympics, of the ecclesia of today, of government, religious activities, whatever it might be. He's buying them into bundles. He's cutting them down now. The angels is coming to cut them down, and they're going to cut them down, and they're going to throw them into the fire. But at the same time, he's gathering his wheat into the garners. So tonight, as to whether or not you're wheat, it remains to be seen. Somebody would say, well, how do I know, Brother Pike? How can I make my calling and election sure? By doing these things. What kind of things? Said, bringing forth the fruits unto holiness, and you'll have the end thereof, everlasting life. If you can't produce the holiness of God, as to long suffering and gentleness and patience and godly and brotherly love, and all these wonderful things that God spoke of, then you don't have his spirit, you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have fruits unto holiness, you don't have everlasting life. So you're just in the rain and water, water everywhere, and not a drop to drink. Okay, let's sing a little chorus together, Brother Tim. The altars are open. If you'd like to come to the altar, you're welcome to come. Let's sing this little chorus. Jesus has the table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. Fish upon the fire, fire's our desire, for we can feast with Jesus all the time. Can you sing it? Come and dine, the Master's calling, come and dine. You can feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitudes, turned the waters into wine. To the hungry's calling now, come and dine. The disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command, for the Master called unto them, come and dine. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus he satisfies the hungry every time. Come and dine, the Master's calling, come and dine. You can feast at Jesus' table all the time. And they who fed the multitude, turned the waters into wine, is calling unto you, come and dine. Listen at this one now. When the bride picks his bride to be ever at his side, all the host of heaven will. Oh, it will be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they shall feast eternally. Sing it with me. Come and dine, the Master's calling, come and dine. You can feast at Jesus' table all the time. They who fed the multitude, he turned the waters into wine. To the hungry's calling now, can you sing it again? Come and dine, the Master's calling, come and dine. You can feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the waters into wine. To the hungry's calling now, come and dine. One more time. Come and dine, my Master's calling, come and dine.
You can feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitudes, turned the waters into wine. To the hungry's calling now, come and dine. So then the Lord is calling to come and dine. Let's sing this little chorus together, Brother Taylor, that we sing so much. Had that one just a little bit low, but let's sing this one. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and the land. And time shall be no more. Sing it with me now. For time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Sing it like this now. So I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Sing that with me. Let us give Him glory, all ye people. For His blood has washed away. One more time together. Lift your hands up and close your eyes. I want to praise Him. Do you really want to praise Him? You want to praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain.